Our scripture lesson today comes from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is the salutation of the beginning of the letter. It's Paul writing to Timothy. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So in this summer series on characters with character, you've heard two sermons on complex characters who are the subject of complex texts, Miriam and the daughters of Zelophehad. And you've heard one sermon that was effectively a stewardship sermon in the middle of July, inspired by the stewardship of Lydia Thyatira. But today's sermon is different. At our worship planning meeting on Tuesday, I had originally presented a one-verse scripture reading. But the group overruled me. They thought that would be entirely too innovative for my personality. So we expanded it to five verses. But the truth is, today's character, Lois, is only mentioned in one verse in the Bible, 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul is writing to his colleague and understudy, Timothy, as part of the warm greeting early in the letter. Paul says, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. Of the 31,000 verses in the Bible, this is the only verse in which the name Lois appears. Now, in order to get a feel for the character that Lois had, we have to follow the life of her grandson Timothy, whose faith he attributed to her influence. When Timothy is 35 years old, he joins Paul and Silas in their journey to Macedonia, and soon becomes a trusted co-worker with Paul in his missionary journeys throughout the Greco-Roman world, accompanying him to Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Macedonia again, Corinth again, where he is with Paul when Paul writes the letter to the Romans. Timothy also ventures on without Paul to Troas and Ephesus. When the Apostle Paul writes Timothy near the end of Paul's life, he describes Timothy's faith as sincere. Timothy is jailed for his faith at least once. He's listed as the co-author of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, nearly all the letters that Paul wrote. Though Timothy is frequently hampered by stomach issues and is shy, sometimes intimidated in the presence of other people, particularly people he doesn't know that he's responsible for taking the gospel to, he remains committed to Paul to the end of Paul's ministry. And according to legend, Timothy leads the church at Ephesus until he is captured and stoned to death at age 80. Now, Paul says of Timothy, and think about this phrase for a minute, I have no one like him. Can you say that about someone with whom you work or live or are friends? I have no one like him. And as death draws near for Paul, it is Timothy to whom Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me soon, and then come before winter." Because Paul does not believe he will survive another winter in prison. Over the course of their several years of service together, Timothy has undoubtedly shared enough of himself with Paul to credit his faith as having been passed down through his family, particularly through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Paul describes Timothy's faith as living first in your grandmother Lois and now living in you. Perhaps it is the length and steadfastness of Timothy's faith that comes directly from the length and steadfastness of faith that lives in his grandmother Lois. No drama is reported about that faith. No conversion experience is evident. No tragedy or crisis giving rise on her part to a sudden turning to God. It is just faith, pure and simple, living in a woman, then in her daughter. The faith in this family stands majestically as part of who they are, generation after generation, surviving like trees in Beverly Hills through drought and derecho, through fire and ice. A faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. Over the years, several people at Westminster have shared stories with me of how influential their grandmothers have been in their lives, in their faith, or in both. When I preached 2 weeks ago on the 12 daughters of Zelophehad and mentioned that one of them was named Milcah, it prompted a former member of our young adult group who lives in another state now, yet worships with us live stream, to write me and share memories of his great-grandmother, whose name was Milcah, and the history of her and several generations in her family who migrated to America in the 1920s, created the life that this young adult has inherited now a century later. To hear of Timothy's grandmother Lois can prompt us to remember our own grandmothers or other people who have gone before us and who have formed our faith and life. I share the memories of mine with you that you may be prompted to remember your own stories, the sources of your own faith. Both of my grandmothers, to be sure, were faithful, but in nearly opposite ways. One was named, you got to follow this, Dorothy Frieda Bertha Gerlach Hayward. And while she was not intimidating, she was as austere as her string of names implies. She came from a large family of farm workers and laborers in the Midwest, married my grandfather when she was still a teenager, never learned to swim, barely learned to drive, and they lived with their two children above the small truck stop and bar that they ran in Sparta, Illinois, a little hole in the road whose claim to fame is the location where the movie In the Heat of the Night was filmed, and in which the line, "They call me Mr. Tibbs," was spoken by Sidney Poitier. Sometime during the Depression, they moved to Jonesboro, Arkansas, a town of about probably 10,000 then, where my grandfather had taken a job on the railroad. He never went to church, but she was a member of First Presbyterian Church downtown, in which I was baptized as an infant. She later left that congregation out of what she said was a feeling that the people were just too high society for her tastes. She joined a small, brown, wooden Presbyterian church in a working class part of town that I remember looking like the set of Porgy and Bess, and which without air conditioning seemed as hot and humid as the settings and scenes of that opera when I saw it a decade later on Broadway. She was one of the first women elders in the state, serving on a session of three people in a church of just a few dozen members. They had such a difficult time getting ministers that I preached my first sermon there before I was old enough to drive, and they even asked me back. That's why the church isn't there anymore. I do not recall seeing my grandmother smile. I never saw her laugh. I never saw her show any emotion at all. There seemed to be little or no affection between her and my grandfather. But she kept an immaculate, small house and always had chocolates awaiting us in a jar on the coffee table when we arrived. She sewed stuffed animals for an orphanage in Africa. She volunteered in a Head Start program house in her church, though she adamantly opposed any government programs of any kind. Views that she imbibed from the only books I ever saw in the house besides a Bible, which were anti-communist tracts produced during the McCarthy era. When during my first semester of college, my father became ill, we had to move her and my grandfather to Arizona to be near their daughter. By the time I flew out to see her a year later, my father had died, as had my grandfather, and she was in a nursing home. When she looked up from her wheelchair, she seemed puzzled as to who I was. But I think I detected a slight smile of recognition. She spent another decade or so in that nursing home before passing away. In the last few months, I am told that she was completely immobilized. I inherited from this grandmother, Dorothy Frieda Bertha Gerlach Hayward, an appreciation for hard-working, unostentatious, blue-collar life, as well as a deep understanding that the Christian faith can be lifelong, steady, devoted, and true, even if it never manifests itself in an outward expression of emotion. If faith is a matter of heart and mind and will for this grandmother, faith was almost exclusively an act of will. Now, my grandmother on the other side could not have been more different. My mother's mother was simply named Madge, one name. When I was a small child, I remember her being frail and thin and seemingly very old. But I later learned that that was the weight of alcohol and drug addiction on her body, from the drugs brought home by and mutually imbibed with her pharmacist husband. Sometime after his death, when I was 3 years old, when we were visiting her, I remember police being called and my parents pleading with her to come out of the locked bathroom in her house. She was placed in a state mental hospital in Little Rock, which I remember with gray walls and gray floors, and which would come back to my memory several years later when I saw One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. She received, in the 1950s, shock treatments, but they worked. She emerged a completely different person, jovial, jolly, eccentric, talkative, nosy, prying, rotund, Baptist, teetotaling, bridge-playing, warm, and huggy. I have memories of watching Johnny Carson with her on her brand-new color TV set, a luxury we didn't have, in her living room with a floor that slanted so much you could place a marble in front of her refrigerator and watch it roll all through to the other end of the house. We would pull taffy every New Year's Eve, which I loved, and then eat her famous ambrosia, which I did not love. When I was 7, she gave me this King James Bible. It is the one and only copy of King James that I have, but I still use it from time to time when I am looking something up in the unique and beautiful language of that translation. My last year of seminary, I received a call from my mother one afternoon that my grandmother had not shown up for her bridge game that morning. Her friends had gone to her home and found her in bed, peaceful, in curlers, purse and keys and bridge scorecard on the table by the door. She died peacefully in the night, looking forward to her bridge game the next morning. A few weeks later, I learned that she left me just enough money to put down on a small house in Texas when I graduated from seminary, and I have been lucky to be able to buy a home with every move. Though my two grandmothers shared the same small city in Arkansas, though neither graduated from college nor had a child who did, though each had a boy and girl who grew up to marry the boy and girl of the other. Go figure that out afterwards. It's not that complicated. They bequeathed me contrasting images of the Christian faith. My grandmother Hayward left me with the seriousness and austerity of faith, her counterpart with the lightness and the joyfulness that faith can bestow. Both left me with the knowledge that faith can lead us, if not to overcome, at least to survive hardship and to live in its aftermath with resolve and courage. As they come back to memory in my writing of this, I, like Timothy, am grateful for both of them, for the faith that lived in them and now lives in me as a seeming unshakable part of my life. You may not have a grandmother like Lois or a mother like Eunice, or grandmothers like the two opposites who were mine. Perhaps your faith has come to you not from generations who have preceded you, but from contemporaries, friends, siblings, soulmates, spouses, leading you to say of them what Raskolnikov in Crime and Punishment said of Sonia, who had quietly given him a Bible and who had visited him in prison nearly every day, even when she was ill, can her convictions not be mine now? Her feelings, her aspirations. On the other hand, perhaps you are not a second or third generation person of faith, but a first generation believer, a first generation Christian. Perhaps God has given you faith directly, unmediated by a Lois or a Eunice. But whether faith lives in you because it first lived in someone else, or whether it lives in you because God has implanted it within you, you can be a Lois who passes faith on to those who come after you or those who live alongside you. There is blessing in receiving faith from the Loises who precede us. And there is blessing in passing faith on to the Eunices and Timothys who follow us. Receiving faith from another or passing faith on to someone else in our lives, there is blessing either way, either direction. Amen.